Last Saturday, a week ago, had a wonderful opportunity with my bride. We were able to walk at the Byron Nelson. We didn't just walk along. We actually were able to be inside the ropes with the players on a Saturday. And that may just sound crazy, but the PGA Tour has come up with a new idea that allows certain folks to walk along with, as it was that day, a threesome. And so we followed along with Chris DeMarco and Tim Wilkinson and Greg Chalmers that day. We watched the highs and lows of their round right up close. We saw if they were pulling a 5-iron or a 4-iron, and we saw them get really angry after a bogey, double bogey sequence. And, you know, at some level, I kind of identified with them. I thought to myself, you know, I could hit that shot. I could jerk it left out of a sand trap into the water. I could do that. And then I also saw some shots. I thought, you know, that is impossible. I could never hit a drive that straight, that far. It was fantastic. But we were honorary observers that day. I want you to know this morning that you and I, we are honorary observers as we listen to God's word. We're active participants in our worship. But the Holy Spirit worked in Luke's heart in such a way that he wrote down this story for us that he heard Jesus tell to a lawyer who was confused about eternal life, was looking to entrap Jesus. So we have such a great privilege. As I read the scripture for us this morning, I want to invite you to find the number of people who were involved in this story. I won't ask you to call out your number, but in your mind, I want you to notice the number of people who are involved in this little story called The Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I have an ever-widening gulf in my heart, a gulf between who I really am and the righteous demands of God's law. It's as if we walk through this valley, and up on one rim of the valley we have the reality of who we are. And then on the other rim of the valley we see this righteous requirement of God's law. And we're constantly trying to fill the gap between who we are and who we're supposed to be. And we fill that gap constantly. We fill that gap as we talk to ourselves under the prodding of the Holy Spirit. We come up with a variety of answers. You know, in fact, when you have been attending this church here recently, you know that we have five statements that in some way describe us. You hear things like, we long to worship together. And you might be sitting there thinking, you know what? I hardly ever go to church. I don't really know what you're talking about, this long to worship. I was feeling kind of guilty, so I showed up this morning. You might hear us say, we pray prayers, bold prayers of dependence that make Satan shudder. And you're thinking, you know, I don't think my prayer to pay my mortgage this month is making Satan shudder. He is probably not up there shivering, you know, hiding behind a cloud because of my prayer. And we say things like, we want to change the world. You're thinking, I don't really want to change the world. I want to change my life. I'm a messed up person. You see, as we hear the things that we're supposed to be, even the things we want to be, we're constantly stuck with the reality of who we are. I want you to know this lawyer walks up to Jesus, and this lawyer is a very bright person. I mean, he was probably sent forward because of the capabilities that he had, the learning that he has. And he engages Jesus about the topic of eternal life. And his desire is to entrap Jesus. His desire is to get Jesus going. I'm not saying that any lawyer in our congregation would ever be involved in something like that. But this particular lawyer engaged Jesus in a Socratic method of questioning, which, well, you put forward a question, the person responds. But what happened in this situation is before he knew it, Jesus had turned the tables. He approached Jesus as the authority. But before he knew it, the Lord had spun him around. Watch how he does it. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to speak, to test Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I want you to notice what Jesus does. Jesus immediately takes him to the law. He's talking about eternal life. Jesus takes him to the law. Jesus takes him to the measurement that must be accomplished in order to receive eternal life. And so Jesus asks him this. He says, what is written in the law? At this very moment, at the very beginning of the conversation, I think that lawyer felt the pebbles under his feet begin to wiggle just a little bit, because Jesus is not going to be entrapped. In fact, Jesus is going to impale this lawyer on his own sword. And we have the opportunity to observe that today. Jesus says, what's written in the law? Question mark. And then listen to this little phrase. How do you read it? He uses the language of a lawyer. How do you read it? Give me your opinion of this brief. And he answered a beautiful answer. He gives the answer that every Pharisee should give. He says, love the Lord your God with everything you got. It's a little bit of a Texas translation, but love the Lord your God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' response to this is very clear. He says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. It seems like maybe the lawyer has escaped and Jesus has escaped and they're going to part. But what happens next is this lawyer realizes that now he's in a bit of a conundrum. He's gotten himself into a pickle. And so he needs a little help. And what he's going to do in typical lawyer fashion is he is going to try to garb his iniquity in the cloak of righteousness, or this, he's going to use semantics in order to do it. Listen to what he says to Jesus. He says, desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? He's going to talk semantics on this. Let's kind of narrow this down a little bit. Let's talk about, well, who is my neighbor, Jesus? Who's this person that I'm supposed to love the way I love myself? How is it that I'm going to love a person and receive eternal life? What am I going to do? And I want you to recognize that in the process of this, Jesus is unpeeling this man a little bit. He's unpeeling him because what Jesus did was he took this man from the first table of the law, which are the first four commandments, to the second table of the law, which are the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are to have no other gods before me, to have no graven images, to not take the name of the Lord in vain, and to honor the Sabbath day. I think most people can kind of quietly, silently hide beneath the table of the first four commandments. You might be attending church here. Maybe you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're dressed, you're in your right mind, you stood up when you were supposed to stand up, you sat down when you're supposed to sit down, and you're just kind of in the group, and you're just thinking, well, I've kind of made it this far, I guess I'll just stay around for the rest of the service. You've kind of garbed your sin with the idea of proper church etiquette, and here you are. But Jesus starts to apply the reality of this vertical relationship with all the implications of the horizontal relationship. And this lawyer can feel his self-righteousness being stripped from his shoulders. Because Jesus says, how well do you love the people in your life? Jesus takes the Ten Commandments, which this lawyer in some way had kind of redefined to mean what he wanted them to mean. In fact, the Pharisees had decided the word neighbor was defined by someone who was already your friend. So as a lawyer, he knew that the Pharisaical definition of the word neighbor was someone who's my friend. So you only have to love someone as you love yourself if they're already your friend. You see, they had limited the extent of the application of the law. They had kind of fenced it close in, so they just had to be nice to the people who were nice to them. Jesus tears down their fence, doesn't he? He blows it up. Because what Jesus says is, everyone's your neighbor. This lawyer's in a mess. He is in way over his head. I think he felt that he might have dodged the sword. Because Jesus, the way he deals with this, Jesus leans in and he tells him a story. He tells him a story. Now, I don't know if you remember, but when I was a little boy, sometimes in the middle of my father's discipline, he would pause to tell me a story. And I would think, you know, in his 40-year-old mind, maybe he's gone senile on me, and he doesn't realize that I'm in here, I'm a-fixin' to get in trouble, and maybe he's just going to tell me a story, but he would circle that story back, and it would end up being applied to the seat of my pants. And I want you to know that's exactly what Jesus does to this lawyer. This lawyer walks in with a sword in his hand, and Jesus not only takes the sword out of his hand, but he ends up putting the sword back in the lawyer's hand, and the lawyer stabs himself. And he does it by telling him a story. Let me tell you this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Very common, that Jericho bedroom community. The priests and Levites lived there, and they kind of commuted to Jerusalem when they needed to serve in the temple. They knew the road. It was actually nicknamed the passageway of blood because it was such a dangerous highway to travel. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, just imagine the lawyer listening to this story. And as he's listening to this story, he's trying to figure out, where do I fit in this story? When's this shoe going to drop? When's the sandal going to fit on my foot? Where's Jesus going with this story? You might be thinking, where am I in this story? I asked you to identify the characters. Have you found yourself in this story yet? Some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm probably Jesus. You might be thinking, I'm not having that great of a day. I'm just the Good Samaritan. Some of you may say, you know what? I've been mugged before. It's not any fun at all. It is scary and you feel so vulnerable. Maybe you're thinking you're the person who was robbed and beaten and left half naked and half dead. Verse 31, now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, can you imagine that? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back. And now here sits this lawyer. And Jesus looks him in the face and says, so, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? So Jesus took the sword and handed it back into his hand. He said, here you go. How are you going to apply the law? How are you going to apply the second table of the Ten Commandments? Here you go. Here's your sword back. Yeah, go ahead. Answer your question. Tell me what you think. This man was so indignant, he could not use the word Samaritan. Listen to what he says. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go, and you do likewise. Jesus just made the impossible more difficult. And he helped that self-righteous lawyer recognize that he had no hope of being a person who loves every person he encounters the way he loves himself. Every person he encounters. In other words, what does it mean to love someone as yourself? Well, you see them and you do for them everything the law demands that you do for them. You fulfill every obligation with a joyful, loving, tender heart. And you never do anything. You never think anything. You never say anything that's inappropriate. I mean, this guy's stuck, isn't he? He's stuck and he's sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, I showed up to trap this Jesus, this young whippersnapper, and he has taken my weapon out of my hand and he has put me in a place where I had to beat myself with it. You see, Jesus basically asked this man, do you see the standard explained in the story for what it means to love your neighbor as yourself? And then Jesus said to this man, do you see yourself in the story? I counted at least 10 people in this story. I counted the 3 guys who passed by, including the Good Samaritan. I counted the victim. I don't know how many robbers there were. Let's say 2 or 3 of those. We've got Jesus, we've got the lawyer, we've got Luke who's telling the story, we have the innkeeper. We've got a pretty good cast of characters here. So I don't know where you found yourself in this story. I almost have always seen myself in this story as Jesus or the Good Samaritan. It's pretty much where I see myself in the story of life. But you know what's happened? As you're standing here and you're battling in your heart right now with the reality of who you are and the reality of what is expected and what is demanded of you, and you're stuck. You're stuck. Because you got to figure out, just like I do, how am I going to fill that gap? How am I going to fill the gap? Some people simply deny that the gap exists. They just say, you know what, the world's the way it is, I'm the way I am, whatever. I'm just going to live my life. It's a wonderful postmodern response. You know, for some of us, We take the law into our own hands and we diminish the law. We rewrite the law like that lawyer did with the Pharisees. He said, well, my neighbor is that's somebody who's my friend. You know what some of us do? We try harder. We just flat try harder. We just say, you know, the law, it's very demanding. And yes, I'm a sinner, but if I just got in there and if I got up earlier and I spent more time reading my Bible and I spent more time in prayer and if I gave more money to poor people, I'll tell you what, if I just got focused and I was really motivated, we just try harder. Do you know what I want to call us to do this morning? I want to call us to put our faith in the one who fulfilled the law. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He's standing right before this lawyer, and the lawyer doesn't even recognize that he's talking to pure righteousness. He's talking to the fulfillment of the law right here, incarnate. You know, I've written quite a few sermons on the Good Samaritan. In fact, in the last couple weeks, I've written quite a few. You're going to hear another one next week because we're going to circle back on this. You might want to read it this week. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Apply it to your own life. You know, the Word of God is like an MRI for the soul, isn't it? You can just kind of cruise on through life. You read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and He brings understanding. I don't want to tell you in the time remaining any more about the sermon I've written this week. I want to tell you about the sermon I lived this week. Yep, completely different than the sermon I preached. We started a new men's fraternity in West Dallas. I mean, really, it just thrills my soul to think that some of the men from our church who've been through men's fraternity over the last 4 years, now, on Tuesday mornings, we go down to West Dallas, and we work with guys who are on parole, we work with guys who are on probation, we work with Christian leaders, sometimes those groups aren't mutually exclusive, and we work together with them, and we're going through the men's fraternity curriculum called The Quest for Authentic Manhood. It's such a dream come true for me. I'm just so excited to wake up early on Tuesday mornings. And so I was driving down Central at about 6:45 on Tuesday morning, just so proud of myself for saving the world. And as I got down closer to Builders of Hope, where we have the meeting, there was just no traffic. I had no traffic. So I got there at 7. The meeting doesn't start till 7:30. So I'm thinking, you know, I've got a little time to kill. What should I do? What should I do? I'm like, you know what? Why don't I get the guys some donuts? You know, it's kind of a not necessarily a manly thing to show up and ask for a donut. And these guys are pretty tough characters, so they don't show up thinking I'm going to have a donut and Starbucks coffee for them. They show up because they need help, and they're humble about it. So I go, I'm going to find a donut shop. And I don't know that part of town very well. I know most of the donut shops in the Metroplex, but on Industrial Boulevard, I don't know the donut shops there. Well, I do now, but I didn't then. And so I got back in my car and started driving around Industrial, and I found a Southern-made donut shop. Pulled right in. As I was pulling in to park right in front of the front door, there was a woman, probably 30 years old. She looked like she is 50. But she was distraught. She was walking back and forth in front of the sidewalk in the donut shop and wringing her hands. And her blouse was kind of pulled off of her a little bit. And, you know, she was disrobed. She was disheveled. She was dirty. And I looked up and I just kind of sat in my car and I saw her. I'm like, oh, what am I supposed to do? I look at my wallet. I've got a 20. Like, I'm not going to give a drug addict a $20 bill. You know, I just, what am I going to do? A man walked out of the donut shop and handed her a buck. She went in and bought a donut, and As she was walking back out the donut shop, I heard sirens going off. And I'm like, oh, man, what is going on here? You know, I'm in the middle of West Dallas. So I'm down there, and in pulls an ambulance from the fire department. And this woman comes out with her donut, and she starts waving down the ambulance, and they take her, and they treat her kindly, and they sit her on the kind of the bumper, if you will, of the ambulance, and they start talking to her and taking her blood pressure. And so finally, I get out of the car. I mean, I sat in the car. I was afraid. I didn't know how to approach this woman. I didn't know exactly what to do. But once she was taken care of, I got out of my car and went in and bought some donuts. Got back in my car, drove away. And as I'm driving back down Industrial, it hit me that I would think a little bit about the Good Samaritan, since I was going to preach that this week. And the Holy Spirit was kind enough to bring that scripture back to my mind. And as I inserted myself in the story of the Good Samaritan this time, I wasn't Jesus. I wasn't the Good Samaritan. I wasn't Luke. I wasn't the innkeeper. I wasn't quite a robber, but I was getting warm. I was the guy who went to the other side of the street. Now, I'm down to West Dallas to love on the men so that they might become a wonderful man of God like me. And it just really, really hit me hard. I haven't been hit that hard since I was standing outside of a gate of the Forbidden City. Dave, sitting right over there with me. And a little beggar came up, and I just didn't know what to do. I didn't do very well. In the moment as I was driving back to lead men's fraternity with these guys, the Holy Spirit not only took off my garb of self-righteousness, but in his kindness and in his grace, he slipped the cloak of Christ's righteousness around my shoulders. And he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He said, son, you know, you missed an opportunity. You missed an opportunity to be the love of Christ for that woman at that time. You missed an opportunity to experience what that's like. You just missed it. But I love you, son. Now go teach these men about what it means to reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect God's work and reward in your life. And so, in humility and in complete dependence on the Holy Spirit, I did that. I don't know where you find yourself in the story of the Good Samaritan, but I find myself in great need of a great Savior, because it is impossible to completely fulfill the law. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan again. I hope to God, and I mean that reverently, that I have a different sermon for you, but I might not. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I thank you and I praise you. I thank you and praise you for your grace. For Lord, the story of rescue was not the story of me helping that woman, but it was the story of you helping me. And Lord, I pray for my friends like Trey Hill and Bill and Julian and, oh Lord, I just could name name after name after name, who work and serve you humbly and faithfully. And it is such a privilege for us, the members of our church, to come alongside them and to walk with them. I pray your blessing on them, Lord. And I pray your blessing on us, Lord. I pray that you would unclog the conduit of hearts like mine, and you would do a mighty work for your glory and for our good. Now, Lord, as we sing this closing hymn, I pray that we, under the power of the Holy Spirit, would sense the reality of what you've done for us, and we would worship you and thank you. And I make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who helps poor, half-dead, abandoned people come to a new life. I thank you. I thank you for myself, and I thank you for our congregation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.